9 for us. Thank you so much.
Amen. The word says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to this time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying out a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Amen.
Glory to God. Thank you so much. God bless you. Shall we please pray and thank God? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word that has come to us and that which you are doing already with us here and around us and with us. Father, we pray, yielding to you, surrendering to you, that you will speak to us today. Spirit of our living God, you are my helper, so I ask that you will help. You will speak to your people, you will touch your people's heart, and you will speak through me. We bless you. We praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So now, Nehemiah starts by saying, now it happened. Now it happened when Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it. Glory to God. Our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. You see, now, as you can remember, the enemy had been using so many different tactics to stop the Israelites from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And they had tried in several ways, but did not succeed. So now, the enemy tries to attack Nehemiah. They see that if they do not now go after the leader, then really they are going to lose. And doesn't the word of God say, it is the Lord Jesus that said that smite the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. So they had tried using all forms of avenues, but now they wage a final personal attack to the leader with the intent that it will not be fulfilled. The rebuilding of the wall will not be fulfilled. Children of God, the enemy will do anything. And I always say to us, regardless of who we see ourselves or how we see ourselves, we are leaders. Some of us are leaders at our workplaces. Some of us are leaders in our home. Every man here is a leader in his home. Every woman is a leader in her own home. All of us here, some of us have leadership responsibilities over here. And when we go out into the world, we are leaders because we are children of God. And God has called us to be the people that bring spiritual reformation and to lead the move of the Spirit of our living God in our world. So no matter how you see yourself, you are a leader. Say to yourself, I am a leader. I am a leader. A third one, I am a leader. You know, I want it to sink into us. Some of us forget that we are leaders. And so sometimes we take the position of non-entity. When I say non-entity, we act and behave as though we have nothing to bring to the table. But by God's grace, he says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Nehemiah had come to rebuild the walls, and the walls were being rebuilt. And it's almost done. But the enemy wages another attack to the leader. There are three major attacks as you study this passage that you see the enemy aiming at Nehemiah. I will touch on two today. The first one is from verses 1 to 4, which is the snare of the enemy's friendship. How many of us know that the enemy wants to become our friend? The enemy wants to become your friend. There's a wise saying that not all things that glitters is gold. Back in the days when I could afford only to buy plated jewelry, that was what I used to buy, plated jewelry. Sometimes they use copper or they use aluminium and they spray it with gold or they spray it with some mineral material. So you look at it and you think, wow, this is really awesome, right? This is really nice. And it doesn't take long when you wear it and you now start, especially as summer has started and you're walking and you are sweating and stuff like that, then gradually you find that your nice ring that you bought that looks like gold or diamond or whatever metal that you think it is starts to wear out, and the true nature of the metal starts to show. And that wise saying is really true. The enemy wants to become our friend. Who is this enemy? The devil. And how does the devil choose to show himself? Through people who allow themselves. Even Christians can be used by the enemy. I always say that. And so we see that he's trying to become a friend. The enemy tries. They are tried now. They want to become Nehemiah's friend, but they had a plot. They saw that it is either now or we lose our opportunity. The wall had fully been built, but the gates had not been placed. So now Israel is becoming getting to a stronger state because the whole city is going to be protected. And what happens? They send a friendship appeal to him. But they thought to do me harm, Nehemiah says. Nehemiah was equipped to see through the outward appearance and to understand that Sambalat's friendship offered was all about danger. Sambalat offered a friendship, but it was a danger one. Whether you are a pastor, a teacher, whoever you are, the devil is gunning for you and you need to be careful. They come flattering you with nice words, beautiful words, so loving words. In your face, they say so many things to make you feel good. And then the moment you turn your back, this is them stabbing you. This is them gossiping about you. This is them slandering you. And we even have it in the church. As a pastor, I have seen so many kinds of people. They will smile. They will act in your face. Oh, but when they are away from you, when they go away with other people, the things they say or do behind your back, you will be shocked. And so we as human beings, especially as children of God, needs to be careful of the approach of humans. The nice words, the romantic words, the sweet words that they say to us. Watch it when a human being becomes flattery with you. But they thought to do me harm. Nehemiah equipped with discernment. You see, when he says they thought to do me harm, the guy discerned that the devil was trying to use Sambalat and Tobiah to harm him. And so he wasn't going to give in to their harming plot. You see, every child of God needs to be able to discern. For Lord, the Samuel 16:7, God said to Samuel when he went to Jesse's house to call the next king of Israel. And when Samuel saw the sons of Jesse coming, he looked at one and he said to himself, "Oh wow, this must surely be the king of Israel." And God said to Samuel, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Do you see that? The Lord looks at the heart. So when I say discernment, what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to judge matters according to God's will or view of them. According to God's will or view of them, regardless of the outcome. You discern God's will or view concerning a particular situation. That is what is called discernment. Discernment. Many people sometimes confuse discernment with being negative or cynical, but discernment is just as able to see the good where others might miss it as it is at seeing bad where others might see good according to the outward appearance. Do you see it? Everybody says this is good. Everybody, but you have discerned that this is dangerous. I have known so many people. There was one brother that told us that God had called him into a ministry of the nightclub. Go and win souls in the nightclub. Go and win souls in the nightclub. It is really, look, if God is sending you there, awesome. Who are we? Who am I? But this brother ended up becoming a different brother. We need to discern God's will and God's view in all situations. Discerning must become very important to God, to the children of God. Christians today suffer a great deal because they lack discernment. They follow leaders and teachers who give a good appearance but don't walk in the nature of Jesus. Isn't it true? Hey, there is a saying, hey, walk by, believe in the word, but don't look at the man. So a preacher who does not have integrity, who does not have a life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, stands by the pulpit and preaches the word of God, and he or she has people listening and abiding and walking and following such a person. Listen to my word. Don't follow me as a person. And many of us have become victims to this. Many Christians are falling in traps and danger because we lack discernment. And if we discern, most of us are not willing most of the time to obey that which God is saying. And so you can tell that this is dangerous for you. This young guy that has come into your life, that is telling you, "I love you," that is rubbing you all the time with his hands. You know, it's so funny. The guy says he loves you. He's a child of God. He reads the Bible with you. And he knows that certain things in the Bible is a sin. But he does it. He tries to do these things that draws you away from God. And you say, "This is the man of God for me." If this guy loves you and loves your soul, he knows that sin will lead you to hell. Sin will draw you away from God's love. But this is the guy that is always rubbing you. "Oh, when he comes around me, he makes me feel so good." Really? And that guy, when the girl comes around you, "Oh man, even a perfume, man, when I smell her, oh my days." Really? Are you discerning God's will? And if you are discerning it, are you obeying it? We need to be very careful as children of God. You remember the previous chapter, chapter 5. Some of them had traded their children for lack of money. And Nehemiah had to address it. You see, if we do not discern, our decisions will lead even our children into slavery. Bad discernment. Some of us follow bad leaders. And so the question here is, how do I become a discerning child of God? How do I become a discerning child of God? The first point is that you must know the word of God. If you do not know what God says about a particular matter, how are you going to know that you are being lied to or not being lied to? How are you? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, I have summarized, says that discernment is something spiritual babies don't have. A baby will seek anything in his mouth. My son, oh my days, I have a five-month baby. Everything he picks goes into his mouth. You see everything, even when I put my hand in his mouth, he wants it. Everything goes into his mouth. We have to be very careful. The only way we can tell that this is good and this is bad for me is if we are living in God's word, if we are studying God's word. I always tell people, don't just read the Bible. Study it. See, that which is written is easy. You read it, good. But if you go deeper, you will see deeper things in the Bible. So spend time, make time, study the word of God and understand the nature of God. By understanding the nature of God, you can walk in his will. You can walk in his will. And it will help you. God will use that to help you and guide you how you make your decisions. By judging everything by his word. By judging everything according to God's word. Discernment, the second point, comes through spiritual maturity. Some of us have been in church since we were born. And I like it when people who are grown than me tell me, oh, I've been in the church long, how old are you? They ask you, they say that to intimidate you and to disrespect you and abuse you. Oh, how old are you? And you say your age. Oh man, when I gave my life to Christ, you weren't even born. But this person doesn't act like a man or a woman of God. There is no spiritual maturity in such a person. They speak and you hear them and you're like, man, you've been in church and you're trying to be arrogant and rude and disrespect me. But look at you and your behavior and your attitude. You are not matured. You can't reason with some of them. There is no spiritual maturity. You quote a word of God and they look at you like, yeah, so what does it say? Excuse me. Didn't you hear what I just said? And some of us, I know, the moment you, by the time you finish quoting a word, they finish it for you. But they are still the same people they were when you met them 20 years ago. There is no spiritual maturity. There is no spiritual transformation. There is no spiritual yieldingness. The Holy Ghost is over there and they are here. We have to be spiritually matured in order to discern God's will. We have to be spiritually matured. We are no more babies, you know. And especially in this modern day that we are in, we cannot walk around with so-called I'm a Christian anymore. It doesn't work that way anymore. You need to be matured spiritually in order to lead another person to Christ. So how are we going to win unbelievers to Christ? You think you're going to win by just saying I'm a Christian and oh, Jesus loves you, and those things are past. Those things are past. What are you going to do when you try to minister the word of God to someone and the person spits on you and elbows you and tell you go away? Are you going to also take your jacket off and say, hey, me too, let me give you my punches? It happens several times. What are you going to do when you're about to pull into a parking spot? You've probably been waiting for minutes upon minutes for the parking spot. And then the spot opens up. Then before you realize, some guy comes from nowhere, drives into the spot. And you're like, come out. You see what I'll do to you. Are you going to let the spiritual maturity in you come up? And are you going to see it as an opportunity to minister to the person, or it's an opportunity to revenge? Wife or husband? Okay, so the husband, that his wife says, I'm tired tonight, so I can't tonight, you know, let's take a break. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, okay, and then walk into the toilet and do your own thing in the toilet? Spiritual maturity is when you can be controlled by the Spirit of our living God. You don't allow your emotions and your feelings to control you, but the Spirit of the Holy God is in control of you. Spiritual maturity. And in this modern day, that is what the modern day Christian needs. That person that is controlled by the Spirit of our living God. Because there is many of us who cannot win one person off the streets for God. I'm telling you. And so because of that, we avoid it. When we see unbeliever coming, we know this guy would die and go to hell. But we walk past them. We avoid the conversation. How many of us can actually have a good debate with somebody that believes that homosexuality is from God? Can you actually have a debate with someone like that and say, no, it is not of God, and use the word of God to teach such a person that this is wrong? But this is the modern day world that we are living in. What are you going to do? Those of you who go to schools and the child tells you, I'm depressed and I want to kill myself and die and go. What are you going to do? How are you going to use the word of God to encourage that person that God loves them, and there is more in this world for he or her to live for than to die and to go to hell? Spiritual maturity. We need to be led. We need to be matured. There are many grown-ups in the church who are not matured these days in spiritual things. Why does he always call us to pray? Excuse me. If I can't pray with you, then why am I your pastor? Do you think I'm coming to give answers to your problems? No. I can't solve your problems. It is Jesus that can solve your problem. And so when you come to me with a problem, all I can do is kneel with you and pray with you together and seek the answer from the Lord Jesus. So if I tell you, let's pray, and you have a problem with praying with me, you've missed the mark. And then you start plotting. Let's find the next pastor. This guy cannot be our pastor. You've missed the mark. There are dangerous people in the church, children of God. Be watchful. For some people, everything in church must be concert. And the third point is that discernment can be given as a spiritual gift. Discernment can be given as a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual gift from God. It is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that it is a gift from God. And they that desire it, they can have it. And so it is not just about, oh, I want to be discerning. I'm reading the Bible. Oh, yes, the Spirit of God is in control of me. You must ask him to teach you, to give you the ability to discern between spirits. While there is the gift of speaking in tongues, while there is the gifts of prophecy, the same way there is also the gift of discerning between spirits. And many times I have found this gift. There are some people, they come around me and quickly, I discern the thing within myself. Last, there are some people, the way they watch you and shake their body, you should know the enemy is ready. Discernment is a gift. And so if you really want to start to learn to discern, call on these three things. Start going into the Word of God. Thirdly, secondly, be spiritually matured. Start to really live the life of the Word of God. And then thirdly, ask of the Lord. He says, ask and it shall be given. And so if you lack it, just ask him. If you're praying for a wife, start praying and asking the Holy Ghost to lead you to a wife. If you're praying for a husband, ask. Husbands and wives, when you're making decisions in your homes, you need discernment. Youth, you are praying, you're asking God, what should I do with my life? You need discernment in making the right decision. Young adult, you need the right decision. Oh, there are so many job opportunities. Because the enemy wants to become your friend. You know how he will become your friend? When the job that looks most appealing, they said they will give me this, the amount is this, the amount is that. Oh, there is this, there is that. And then you choose that, forgetting that the enemy is luring you. You see the plot, they told Nehemiah, come. But they were plotting to kill the guy. And Nehemiah discerned it. I pray that God would teach us how to discern. I pray that as for us, we will not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy, but people who understands and hears and knows when God is speaking in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah again went on and said to them, why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Why? Why should I stop my commitment and my focus? God has given me an assignment here. Why should I stop what I'm doing and come and party with you? Come and sit down with you so that you will get an opportunity to destroy me. Why? Why? If the enemy can distract God's people, then he has won. If we can start majoring on minors and minoring on majors, we have lost our effective for the work of the Lord. Do you get it? There is a wise saying in my local dialect. If you are born into this world to kill elephants, you don't go after rats. Many of us have forgotten that we are on a bigger assignment than the so-called people that we relate with. And so all our life is for those people. The enemy is using different things to distract us from the bigger picture and the focus that God has given us to live for him. Sometimes we forget that we are passing through this world and our final destination is heaven. The bigger picture, what is your calling? What is your purpose? Are you focused on the purpose? Or you are focused on other unnecessary things? Things that will not help you to fulfill your dreams. Nehemiah said, I'm busy working for my father. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he said, I am busy working for my father. Right from childhood, Jesus committed to his purpose. He committed himself to his purpose. And today we have Christians who are not committed to their callings and their purposes. They are so busy working for the enemy. May God deliver us from this power in the name of Jesus. That the child of God today will focus on his or her purpose and be busy doing that. So that we will not be caught with unaware temptations. The enemy is good. The enemy is good. I'm making it to heaven. That is my calling. I am a child of God. I believed in Jesus Christ, and I am now seated on higher places with him. You see what the riches you have. Go study the Bible. Right from the book of John, right from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelations. Everything in there is so that me and you, we will live an enjoyable life. But the enemy is cunning. The devil is smart. And he will use small things to distract you. When really you are born to kill an elephant. What are you wasting your time to go and kill a rat for? And you know the funny thing is, rats are very smart. It's difficult to catch a rat. And so you can waste all your time trying to catch a rat when instead you should be focused on preparing and planning how to kill this big elephant. Youth, don't waste your time on unnecessary friends, friends that will lead you away from the will of God. Young adults, don't waste your time on things that draws you away from the things of God. Job opportunities that will not allow you to live for Jesus. And adults, fathers and mothers, let us do better at guiding our children to live their life, fulfilling God's purpose for their life. Some of us have allowed everything into our homes. And so we tell our children, these days, our children are confused. Our young people are confused. They don't know what they are called to do. If some don't even realize that they are supposed to accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. But they have parents who are Christians. Parents, we can do better. Why should I leave God's work and come and sit down partying with you so that you get the chance to destroy me? Children of God, the enemy is seeking an opportunity to destroy you. If you pay attention to the things of the enemy, he will use it to lure you. And when he has gotten you, he will destroy you. The Lord Jesus says, the thief cometh, but to steal, to kill, and destroy. That is the purpose of the devil. When he gives you anything, it is not for your good. It is to destroy you. It might look now beautiful, like I said from the beginning, glittering. It looks nice. It's a good opportunity. The guy is so handsome. Oh, man, he's so sweet. Then he marries you and takes you home. And suddenly, this sweet guy becomes this horrible guy. You're like, hello, what did I miss? You didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. What did I miss? Why should I? Nehemiah was steadfast. We need to be steadfast Christians. Some of us can face trials and tribulations. There is maturity and grace and power and authority that God gives us when we can go through a hard time the way he wants us to go through it. We gain victory, we gain a crown, and we gain an anointing to be able to lead other people through what we have battled and gone through with. Every hardship that comes our way, we give into it. We need to be steadfast. Nehemiah saw that it would be very good to go and sit down with these people, but he also knew that these people would destroy him. So he focused on his purpose. And he was steadfast to that. He was committed to that. Nothing was going to distract him. We need to be steadfast, people. I speak this also to our ministry staff here. Be committed to your calling. The things that you yourself, you've given yourself. You said you'll be here ushering, usher. You say you'll be here singing, sing. You say you'll play drums, play the drum. Don't tell people you will come and then you are disappear. You are nowhere to be found. God have mercy on us. I pray in Jesus' mighty name that as for us here, West Hudson Christian Center Christians, we will be steadfast people. Through the tribulation and hardships that the enemy will throw our way, the Lord, we will depend on the grace of God. We will rest on him. We will allow him to empower us and give us the grace to go through it. And I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever you are facing now, whatever challenge, whatever trial you're going through, whatever temptation, whatever the enemy has brought your way, that God will give you the grace to go through it. Don't pray for an end to it. No. There is a crown in the end. The Lord Jesus said, I could have called on my Father to send a legion of angels to fight for me. But he humbled himself, and as a sheep, he was led to the cross and slain. He had power, and look, after it all, His name is the most exalted name in the whole of universe. Now, the second temptation that came to Nehemiah that I want to talk about is subtle, the subtlety of the enemy's slander. The subtlety of the enemy's slander. Glory to God. I will leave it here. I look at the time. If I continue, some of you will fall asleep. Some of you will be upset with me because your mother or your father, your family is waiting for you. So I will leave it here. Yeah? And next week we will pick it up from there. Yeah? Three kinds of temptation that came his way. Today we have learned the first one. The first temptation being the snare of the enemy's friendship. I want us to pray.